Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Lonnie Etherton, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Bismarck, Missouri, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pilot Knob, Missouri. Pastor Etherton, welcome to His Time. Thanks so much for being our guest this morning.
Morning, Andy. Good to be here.
It's good to get to spend some time talking with you and visiting with you. And a local guy, grew up right here in the area and still serving congregations. Now, you serve Emmanuel in Pilot Knob and St. John Lutheran Church in Bismarck, Missouri, kind of down in, Reynolds County?
Several counties around there. Iron Mountain, we usually think of. Arcadia Valley is the territory, west of Farmington.
Sure, sure. For those who are familiar with southeast Missouri geography. Now, Emmanuel is a historic site, correct?
Yes, it is. Emmanuel Pilot Knob was begun in 1861, I believe, that we just celebrated our 150th just a few years ago. And, of course, Pilot Knob is a site of a Missouri Civil War battle reenactment coming up here in September. It will be the 150th anniversary of that battle. And our church there served as a Union hospital during that battle. So it's a historic site.
It was a hospital. It was a school. It really served the community in a number of ways.
Yes, it did.
Yeah. And I've been to the reenactment there at Fort Davidson there in Pilot Knob. Neat event. Will you get to attend this year?
I have not been there. It's going to come up now at the end of September.
Yeah, it's a neat event. A lot of history and it's just they set up camp right there in the fort. So that'll be neat to check that out. Now, Redeemer St. John in Bismarck. Tell us about, I don't know. You know, I was thinking of another congregation. I don't know if I've been to St. John in Bismarck.
St. John is right there in Bismarck. It used to be outside of Bismarck, a few miles, and they moved the whole church into Bismarck. That was quite a few years ago, of course, back before 1900, and it's been going a long time. Not nearly as long as Pilot Knob, but it has a pretty good history also.
Wonderful. Now, how far apart are the churches serving dual parish?
Churches are about 20 miles apart from each other.
But it's a beautiful part of the country.
Yes, it is.
You get to drive between. Now, do you serve both of them every Sunday? You have one service.
And that's correct.
Now, if I remember correctly, Emmanuel Pilot Knob, if you sit in the back pew, you get to ring the bell, too.
That may well be that you get invited to assist with that, yes.
it's a tiny little building, but a lot of neat history there, and at St. John in Bismarck as well. Well, tell us about the folks you get to serve there at St. John in Bismarck and Emmanuel Pilot Knob.
Well, as you mentioned, both congregations really do have quite a bit of history and have served in various ways. Both congregations have had schools for a number of years in their history. At this point, both congregations are somewhat small in terms of membership. Average attendance is about 15. When we have some visitors, of course, that increases our numbers. But that's about where we are right now.
Well, very good. Well, we are studying Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 21. Any background, any context you'd like for us to understand before we dig in?
Well, I think the pastors in previous mornings have kind of introduced Ephesians well. Ephesus, of course, was quite a cosmopolitan city, one of the jewels of the Roman Empire in those days, a seaport and everything else. And the people in Ephesus, of course, were people that St. Paul had visited before on his second missionary journey, and now during his third missionary journey is when he stayed for perhaps 2 years, or 3 years, actually, there ministering among the people. And now he is at a point where he's writing to the Ephesians, and really it seems more than to just the Ephesians, but rather as a circular kind of letter writing to church at Ephesus and the other congregations in Asia Minor area also.
And it still has great value for us today, right?
Very much so. It is the one epistle of St. Paul, it seems, that was not really specifically written to address a particular problem or offense within the church or something that needed to be corrected, but rather is simply an epistle that proclaims Christ as Savior and the unity of all believers in Christ.
Absolutely. We spoke quite a bit about Christian unity yesterday.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 is what we're studying today. If you have questions, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'll read the first paragraph for us here. I'll read that, and then we'll dig in. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles.
Yes, prisoner at this time, we believe in Rome. He had been, of course, imprisoned elsewhere, but now in Rome, under house arrest, has quite a bit of freedom, and so writes from his imprisonment.
And assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly.
Okay, here's where it seems that St. Paul interrupts himself, as usually is assumed. He's beginning for this reason, and for this reason comes in again at verse 14, where he continues the thought. But whether he's interrupting himself or whether he's doing this purposefully, saying, I want so much to pray for you, but first I have to establish where we are and who you are as God's people.
When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So when you read this, you can perceive my insight, my insight into the mystery of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the mystery of Christ is certainly one of the themes of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. It comes up, I believe, six different times, that word. And it's always in connection with what is mentioned here in verse 4, the mystery of Christ. Now he's going to be talking about a particular part of that mystery. But the mystery of Christ, first of all, is that whole mystery that was proclaimed from the earliest promise all through the Old Testament, the mystery finally revealed in the fact that God's own Son, Jesus Christ, became incarnate, a man, and all that he did in growing up and enduring all for us, keeping the law of love perfectly, and finally sacrificing himself for our salvation. All that is revealed in Christ. It's a mystery, of course, in that it's a mystery revealed, hidden because people didn't know quite how God was going to do it, but now revealed in Christ.
Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
Yeah, that's an interesting way that it's said. And of course, it means exactly what it says there, is that it was not like it was completely not there at all in the prophets and in Scripture. It was very much there. And of course, Jesus at various times refers to that. I think of Jesus on the way to Emmaus with the two disciples on the day of resurrection, how he went through Scripture and explained all of those things. So it was there. It's just that it was not quite revealed. It was not plain to people in their understanding. And so it was revealed, but now it has been revealed in a special way.
This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That sounds like fighting words.
No, it's a wonderful revelation here, and it's all part of the mystery of Christ and what Christ has done for us. And the mystery that the Gentiles, together with Israel, of course, would strike a little bit of terror in the hearts of many who had grown up as Israelites, as Jewish people of the covenant and such. And now Gentiles also are included like this. It seems perhaps strange to them. Quite a wonderful eye-opening revelation to the Gentiles, however, because they had never been considered that by the Israelites, or had never felt like they were included. And now Paul is saying, this is God's mystery. This is a revelation that God had meant from ancient times and now is revealing that this is his purpose, that all are one in Christ Jesus our Savior.
members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, there are three different things there you notice. First of all, mm-hmm. heirs together. That is, they are deserving of the inheritance as much as anyone else, not by their merits, but by Christ, of course. And then members of one body, that whole picture of the body, and no part is above or below or separate from the other, but all mm-hmm. connected. And then partakers or sharers in the promise. In Christ Jesus, that is the promise of salvation and inclusion in the body of Christ, both here on earth and ultimately in heaven.
Anything else about that first paragraph before we go on to verse 7?
I think we've covered it pretty well.
All righty. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power.
Hey. St. Paul is assuring the people here that what he is and who he is as a minister or servant of the gospel, that high office and calling of preaching the gospel, is something that was given to him by God. It mm-hmm. was a gift of God's grace, and it was God's power that made him so, nothing in Paul's effort that made it happen. And of course, it goes on, and he mm-hmm. then says, of course, this wonderful revelation and gift to me is such a wonderful thing, such a wonder to me also, in that I realize I am less than the least of all God's people, of all the saints, as he says it. So he uses that kind of thing. If you line up all the people, you know, you take the very least of all the saints, and I'm even less than that. And notice, too, he doesn't say, I was, because many people will say, well, he's referring to the fact that he was a persecutor of the Lord's church. And he was, of course. But he says, I am. So he still considers himself unworthy of that high calling. And what a wonderful attitude that is to say, I'm unworthy to know Christ or to be saved by him. I'm even more unworthy to be one of his proclaimers of the gospel. So it's a real sincere humility that St. Paul expresses here at the wonder of God's grace for him.
To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We'll pause there. That sentence goes on and on and on.
Yes. St. Paul has a habit, doesn't he, extended sentences. Here it is that he's saying, I'm proclaiming to you Gentiles in particular the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, it was easy for Gentiles to think of God's grace as limited to Israel. And St. Paul's saying, no, there's an unsearchable riches of Christ. It's beyond what you can imagine. and that's what he wants to proclaim to them.
Mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, here's, I think, a mystery about God's mystery. Here's the mystery of God's plan of salvation. Why did he keep it hidden for all those ages? Mm-hmm. And of course, we realize that God was working not just in the lives of men, but against the spiritual forces of darkness, Satan and all the forces of evil that were intent upon destroying God's plan. So I wonder if God didn't arrange it this way so that he would accomplish his good purposes and people would know enough that they could hold on to the promise, but finally revealed in Christ now it would all be revealed. And of course, that reference in verse 10 to the rulers and authorities can mean in the spiritual realms, of course, the good angels, hosts of heaven, that they would finally realize what God was doing, but certainly also to their dismay, the evil angels, to realize they are defeated. And here it is. What has been accomplished in Christ for the salvation of God's people means their ultimate defeat.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. According to his eternal purpose, the eternal purpose.
Yeah, isn't that good? That's, of course, not alone in the New Testament to express the fact that God's purposes are not a whim, not something that just came up as a second thought or something that God was kind of forced into by something, but rather it is God's eternal purpose. And that's a mystery also, how God had determined even before creation that he would save us and how he would save us. And of course, then we, with our minds, ask the question, well, if God knew all that was going to happen, of course, then there comes together the foreknowledge of God and the whole thing of predestination, which Ephesians treats also. And we can ask the questions, and we can come back and say what Scripture says, but it still leaves us with the mystery of how God does that and why he planned it out in that way.
And I always have to think, my mind is so small compared to God. Just as you know, Paul says he's the least of all God's people, is the least of the least. And I would think of myself in the same way. My mind is so small, I couldn't wrap it around this comprehensive, eternal plan that God has.
Yes. Yeah, and very much then verse 12 has meaning for us then too, because he says we can approach God now with boldness and confidence. Well, the Gentiles didn't feel like they could approach God at all. And if they did, it was with all timidity, you know, and with doubt. But now, with that freedom of the gospel, they have that freedom to speak to God personally, and God opens the door, listens to their prayers, and will answer them. So they can approach God with confidence. That's quite a change from the way they had been made to feel before.
Verse 11, the word here, the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The ESV translates it realized. He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another translation of God's word, this was God's plan for all history, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes, and NIV says accomplished. And some would say that really the older English word wrought is really the best English word. And I think that's an amazing thing about our English language, that we have so many words to try to fit the exact meaning here. But yeah, what was accomplished, what God did in Christ Jesus. And of course, that puts together God's whole plan of salvation that was now finally accomplished in Christ. Rather than to think that something else needs to be done yet for our salvation, or that other things have to happen before that last day comes, we realize all things have now been accomplished, and now we await eternal glory in Christ, and so we live our lives in that faith and hope.
Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
You know, that reminds me of so many things that happen in our church. When something bad happens, or when a pastor dies, or a person in the congregation dies who's been a long-standing, you know, stalwart member and such, we're defeated a little bit. Like, oh no, how can we go on? You know, we feel like God has taken someone away from us who we really needed. And of course, St. Paul is saying, don't lose heart. You know, God's mission is going on. In fact, it is going on by the very fact that I am in prison. This is to your glory, that in spite of sufferings, the gospel is proclaimed, and you are part of that gospel. You are included in that also. So glory in Christ, because he is lifting you up and showing the world that nothing can defeat us. Nothing will defeat his love for us.
Amen and amen. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, with Pastor Lonnie Etherton from St. John Lutheran Church in Bismarck, Missouri, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pilot Knob, Missouri. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Ephesians chapter 3. Stick around for more His Time right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO.
Like the disciples bringing the gospel to the people at Pentecost, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes books that explain the Bible for people in languages they can read and understand. From Sudan to Thailand, Chile to Siberia, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through His written word to bring people to faith in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To learn more about this important mission and how you can help, go to lhfmissions.org. Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work and you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, with Pastor Etherton from St. John Lutheran Church in Bismarck, Missouri, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pilot Knob, Missouri. Just a hop, skip, and a jump down the highway here.
That's
from
right.
Us in St. Louis. And if you have questions or comments, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions or comments via email or phone this morning. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike right here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
Well, I was going to say the reason why he had foreknowledge and yet he let all these things happen was because that's how he chose to express his personality, and that is how he expresses his personality, and that's why these things happen.
All right, so God chooses to express Himself with foreknowledge. That this is just how He has chosen to express Himself. Thanks so much for your call this morning, Mike.
All right,
Pastor, your thoughts?
Yes, certainly it is God's personality and who He is something beyond our being able to grasp completely. But yes, God does reveal that to us, and everything we read in Scripture reveals a little bit more of not only God's plan of salvation for us, but also who He is and how He does deal with us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Any other comments up through verse 13 before we jump into the next section? Anything else that we might have missed, or any other comments that you wanted to make before we go on?
We might say something about, in verse 12, where it talked about approaching God. We didn't say anything about specifically about prayer there, but certainly that's a point of this, where the Gentiles specifically had no access to God. Now they do. But also that the Jewish Christians, one and all, Jews and Gentiles alike, had this access. And that, for us as Christians, no matter who we are or where we came from, is such a precious thing, to have access to God, to know that when we speak, His line is always open. He not only hears our prayers, even the prayers of our hearts that we can't express with words, but He also listens and answers those prayers for our good.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I pray before the Father, is what it sounds like he's saying, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
Okay. First of all, his prayer, this is what we suspect Paul had in mind as he began the chapter, and now he comes back to that. He says, this is really what I want to do now, knowing that you know who you are in Christ. Now, my prayer for you is. Mm-hmm. And he expresses this in terms of, first of all, kneeling before God, that is a humbly submission to God. He's pleading with God to bless the Ephesians and all who would read this letter with that faith that is not only there by God's grace, but also that faith that continues to grow by God's grace. Mm.
From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
A wonderful mystery again here. What is exactly Paul meaning? Well, we see a connection, of course, between the word father and family, of course. Mm-hmm. And with that, we say, all right, in the Greek, he has a play on words here. But we can see it makes sense for us also. Really, everybody on earth comes from God. He is the father of all, and that he created mankind, and we all have our origin in God. It's true, he is the father of all. The fatherhood of God is a truism. It's a fact. You know, even though many people do not acknowledge him as such, they should, because he is really their true father.
That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
Okay. What we have here now is a series of things in terms of the prayer. He's saying now, knowing who you are in Christ, that you are included as much as anybody else in the family of God, now I pray that you'll be, first of all, strengthened. And that strengthening, of course, comes through the Spirit. The Spirit, as we know, working through the means of grace, word, and sacrament. In your inner being, what is that? That's that's your soul. That's the heart of you. It reminds me of that prayer within the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. The first thing in that whole prayer, I believe, always should be, let that your kingdom, Lord, come to me more and more, that I'm strengthened in that kingdom as your child.
Mm. Yeah, it takes us back to catechesis. How does, yeah, very good. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's no place to pause.
No, there isn't.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Yeah, you know, here is where we get to a kind of a sentimental, emotional kind of idea about this. Is Jesus in your heart? What do you mean by that? Well, we know it's not just a feeling. It's not just that I know the name or call on a name, but I know who Jesus is and what he did for me. To dwell in my heart means to dwell in my heart as my Savior, the one who took this wretched sinner and bought me back and made me God's own. So let that dwell in your heart. Let that, not just a fact of that, but let Jesus himself dwell in your heart by faith, because that is what he does through word and sacrament.
And 16 really points us to how is it that he got there? I think today we probably have lots of questions about how is it that he got there? How is it that he dwells in our hearts? There are a lot of misconceptions about that, I think, in American Christianity. According to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
That's right.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Right. Yeah, and then we go on with the whole idea of being rooted and grounded. Mm-hmm. Rooted, we think of course, like a potted plant, rooted well so that it's going to continue to grow. And we might think the same thing with grounded. I think of it that way. But really, grounded is a term that refers to building, to being well-established, have a good foundation. And we know that's important, to have that foundation in God's Word and in the true grace of God, and then to build our lives on that.
That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth.
Yeah, to comprehend or to grasp, we would say to get a handle on it or to get a hold on it. How do you do that? And of course, St. Paul expresses the fact that how can you get a hold on something that is so wide, so high, it's beyond our reach mm-hmm. to comprehend, and yet that we might grow in that comprehension. I think of that old song we used to sing, Rock of My Soul, where we sang, so wide, can't get around it, so high, can't get over it, you know. So, and really that expresses the wonder of God's grace. You just can't beat it. It's there, and it's so much for you, and you'll never run out of it. It's always there.
And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Notice here how it uses that word know and knowledge. You're supposed to know something that surpasses knowledge. And of course, we know what it's talking about. It's talking about not just intellectual knowledge, but mm-hmm. to know, that is to believe what might be unbelievable, and know beyond what knowledge or scientific empirical evidence would show us. To know this, of course, is to know it by faith. And by that faith that comes through word and sacrament and is enriched through that, we do come to know that more and more. I think you could ask any senior Christian, the faith you expressed on your confirmation day, how does that compare to your faith today? And they would, I think, probably mostly say, yes, very same faith, very much so. But, you know, somehow it's deeper, it's stronger. Mm-hmm. It is more a part of my lives today than the day when I was confirmed. And that's a wonderful thing. They are indeed knowing more and more through life what the truth of it is all about. And that goes along with the idea of being filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Again, something that seems beyond our understanding. To be filled with all the fullness of God is God's goal for us in our life of sanctification, to know Him so that He fills not only our hearts and minds, but our being, our walk, our talk, mm-hmm. Everything about us.
Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think.
You know, I think this right here, St. Paul, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, is saying, okay, any kind of doubts that you might have had, any question as to what God has revealed to me and I'm revealing to you, here it is. Do you think God's not able to do this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, He certainly was able to save the world through Christ. That remains a mystery, how He was able to do that, but He did it. Do you think that it's impossible for God to bring Jew and Gentile together? Well, yes, they did think it was absolutely impossible, but God did it. In fact, God can do so much more. Now, that's a message for us today also, because I think so often in the church today, we run into the same kind of problems. You know, we can get along with anybody as long as they get along with us, but there are those things that seem to divide, and when that divides us, it often conquers us also, and it should not be, because in Christ, God gives us grace to be understanding and patient and benevolent mm-hmm. and all those good gifts of the Spirit that He gives us with one another, because He has made the two of us, or the many of us, one in Christ.
According to the power at work within us.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And that power, that didymus, that power of God mm-hmm. is, of course, the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the power for us. And that's what we have to come back to. Sometimes when we have two members, it might be a little bit disagreement. We want to get them together. We want to reason with them. We want to talk it through. And all those things are necessary. But what do we have to come down to? The fact that Jesus Christ died for you and for you and for all of us. And that's what brings us together. So to know His forgiveness is to really submit to our Lord and Savior and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me. And if we know that, first of all, mm-hmm. then we can come to our brother and sister in Christ with that same kind of humble attitude and confess our sins and forgive each other.
To Him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. You know, this last verse really brings out where it happens and in whom it happens. First of all, in the church, that's where it's displayed. Where do you find the gospel in the world today? Certainly not on secular radio or television. You don't find it in the books and the bookstands. You know, it's simply not out there in the world. You won't hear it advertised or promoted any place but in the church and in the ministries of the church, KFUO being one of those ministries, so we hear it here, certainly, but otherwise not. So it's in the church you're going to hear it. And that's why, you know, people who fall away from church or don't believe that they need church need to take a word from God here to say that's where God gives it to you. We need to gather in worship and around word and sacrament. That's so important for our Christian life because that's where we are directed to this other part, that it happens in and only in Christ Jesus, our Savior, who died for us. When we come back to that gospel fact that's so important to our Christian faith, every week in worship and every day we study God's Word, that we find that this is where God is given glory, with His church practices word and sacrament in accordance with God's Word, and where the people of God look to Jesus Christ alone as their Savior and Lord.
That's, you know, that says something about life together, about the church, about the body of Christ that God assembles. He brings together to deliver His good gifts. He's promised to be there where two or three are gathered in My name. There I am. He promises to be there. You brought up a great point that in this individualistic society, we often want to say, I don't need a church. I don't need organized religion. I've got my relationship with God, and I don't need the church for that. But God says something different here, doesn't
he? That's right.
To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You can trust Him to be where He's promised to be.
Absolutely. We think of Jesus' words there where He's talking to Peter after Peter's confession and saying, on this faith, on this rock, I will build My church. There's no denying it, no compromises, no exceptions to it. He's going to do it. He's going to accomplish. And in fact, He will do it so that not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against us. That's quite a promise to us, to know that all the stuff around us that will discourage us in our world today and in our society should not discourage us. We are one in Christ, and Christ is victor over sin and death and the devil. He's given us not only that promise, but that reality in Christ. And so carry on as the people of God. Trust in Him, join together, pray for each other, serve the Lord together, and look for that last day.
Amen.
Amen.
Any other thoughts, looking over the text as a whole today, anything else that you wanted to share, anything we might have missed or looking at it as a whole?
It's, of course, a wonderful chapter and a wonderful book. I'm fascinated with the word mystery always.
Yeah.
That in itself, I think, is a Bible study that can go on and on when you look at all the mysteries of God. We sometimes think of the pastors in particular as stewards of the mysteries of God, and how all the mysteries of God, even from creation, through to the incarnation of Christ and the Trinity and the mystery of God, all those mysteries, finally, they focus in Christ. The mystery of Christ is where it's central in what Christ has done for us, because that's where God has chosen to make it happen, through Christ Jesus, through His suffering, death, and resurrection for us, that is where salvation is. So all the mysteries converge upon the one, the God who has made Himself known to us through Christ our Savior.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 21, with Pastor Etherton from St. John Lutheran Church in Bismarck, Missouri, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pilot Knob, Missouri. Pastor Etherton, thanks so much for being our guest, helping us study Ephesians chapter 3 this morning.
Thank you. I enjoyed it.
God's blessings to you and the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Bismarck, Missouri, and Emmanuel in Pilot Knob. Thanks so much. God's blessings to you and the ministry happening there in those congregations.
Thank you. And to you and KFUO Ministries.
Thanks so much. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood. Stick around for that and more His time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.